in a different tradition to ours, a minister was called to a new church. And on the first Sunday, with the usual crowd, as we get on the first Sunday, of the curious and the expectant and the slightly fear and trembling, he preached a brilliant sermon. His text was John chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born again. And the elders of the church looked at one another in a rather self-congratulatory fashion. They'd chosen well. So it was with a sense of expectancy that they gathered the following week to hear what gems their man would give them this week. Again, a brilliant sermon. But they were puzzled. It was the same text, John 3:7. You must be born again. But they couldn't deny it was a great sermon. Well, along comes week three, and another terrific sermon on the same text, John 3:7. You must be born again. And anyway, after worship, the elders gathered together in the elder room and asked the new minister in, look, Pastor, great sermons, all of them brilliant. But why do you always, why have they all been on the same text? And he looked them in the eye and he said, because you must be born again. Being born again is a non-negotiable in the Christian life. Jesus says so. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. You must be born above. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born a second time. You must be born again. It's the same thing. But we have problems with that. Firstly, it may well be that we have absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about. You must be born again. We're like Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is in the dark, both metaphorically and literally. He doesn't understand what Jesus is telling him, but at least he's headed in the right direction. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Although he doesn't know what he's looking for, he knows he's looking for something. There's something missing and he's coming seeking. And then, as Jesus has a habit of doing, he says something which he's got no idea what he's talking about. And he's confused. He thinks he needs to get back in his mother's womb and go through the whole process again. In a sense, it's the exact opposite. Something needs to get inside him. But there's something about Jesus, and he comes seeking. He comes to Jesus. Now, this born-again language, of course, might raise for us another difficulty with those born-againers. Or at least it used to be a problem. It might be my perception, but it seems to be much less prevalent than when I was young. Yeah, Margaret's nodding her head at me. Yeah, and I think there might be a good reason for that, and I'll return to it. I remember from my early college days coming across the born-againers. They were like a group set apart. I had to admit there was something about their life that was curiously attractive. If you had eyes to see, there was, if you like, a sort of an inner light, a glow. There's something to this born-again thing, but unlike Nicodemus, I wasn't curious enough to overcome my natural diffidence. And on top of that, they had a habit of telling folk like me that I wasn't really a Christian at all. But I've been to church twice every Sunday for years and years and years. And I prayed occasionally. I read my Bible from time to time. I even had a plan of how many chapters I needed to read every day to read it in a year. It was about 3.16, but I was really into long division at the time. And of course, I always tried to live a good life. So obviously, I was a Christian, and I found these people very annoying in that regard. But couldn't get away from it. It was something attractive. And then there was something else, or rather someone else, that rankled me. I shared a room with an atheist, a rather gifted and a rather dark bent. Steve was studying English. He was a disregarded poet, in his own words, failing to get published as he sat in his lonely garret. But he dabbled in the occult, and I didn't really understand at that time what was going on, but he could weave darkness with his words. I'd never, ever been in the presence of somebody who could turn a room dark just by what they said. I argued long and hard with him about being Christian, but he always steamrolled everything. He was a very bright guy, he had good answers. And of course, I didn't really know what I was talking about, which he knew. To cap it all, he wrote a letter to his mother, which he left lying around on the floor of our shared room, saying, "I'm sharing a room with someone who calls himself a Christian, but I know the Bible better than they do." He kind of got me in a sense. I didn't really understand what it was I was talking about. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "So, you're Israel's teacher, are you? And you don't get this?" And then the word of the born againers. Well, one night, and it's another story, something happened to me. I had an encounter with Jesus, and something came alive within me. I don't know exactly, but like the first kick of a baby in the mother's womb. Oh, there's another life, really is, within me. Perhaps you might say that the life given to me in baptism 20 years previously, that had been ignored and left in a cupboard, had become a little bit into the light and had become to be noticeable to me. There is a life. Oh, but what was it about? What was it for? What was I supposed to do? Well, as I got into the born again circle, I discovered that the purpose of my life was to get other people born again as well. We called it evangelism. That was to distinguish ourselves from those social gospelers who were all about good works and were always talking about mission. So we talked about evangelism. Getting people born again. That's what we were into. We would have loved that pastor. He could have preached John 3:7 every week. The only thing was, that was pretty much it. You became born again, you read your Bible, you prayed, you encouraged others to be born again, and generally waited to die and to go to heaven. You see, I think the reason that that born again thing, like so many trends and traits, I think, within Western Christianity, to be honest, sprout up and then collapse. Sprout up and then collapse. It's just the beginning of the story. The Lord God called Abraham to leave his kith and his kin and the place that he knew and to go to a place that he was showing him. And so Abraham got up, wandered down the road, and just kept walking because he didn't know what else to do. He didn't know where he was. No, that's not the story, is it? Yeah. Abraham is that father in faith because he kind of, without having the language, gets the born again thing, which is that you begin to live your life in response to the Holy Spirit's promptings. That this life becomes your life. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit if you are to behold the kingdom of God. We must be born again, and then we have to grow. Well, it's always good halfway through a sermon to mention grandchildren. Everybody comes slightly more awake. So as we know, as most of you know, Sarah's in the UK at the moment. She's with Miriam, our youngest grandchild. She's a real poppet, spitting image of her dad. This weekend, Hannah's brought Naomi down from Sheffield. So we've sent a photograph of Naomi alongside Miriam. And Naomi is young enough to be wise. You see? She's young enough to be wise. She hasn't forgotten to be wise. And so she doesn't smile for cameras because she hasn't forgotten that you smile in response to people, not machines. Well, it's lovely. And of course, in between, we've got Susie and Nicholas. So we've really got a really good developmental chart. Watching these children, they're all about, you know, nicely spaced out. And you can see the changes, and you can see the differences. And you can see them growing. You know, from Miriam, who doesn't know much apart from burping. She's pretty good at sleeping, actually. Just, you want to know that kind of thing. Up to Naomi, and Naomi's like, she's getting up and about and she's exploring her world and she's bringing things and books to be read and she's beginning to engage. You see, you must be born again, but you just can't lie there burping quietly and waiting for the end. You have to grow. But the question is this: what does it mean to grow? Well, we're given, in a sense, that precisely at the beginning of John's Gospel, where it says that to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become. The right to become. It's one of those wonderful Greek words that's got so many meanings, and all of them are correct. The right to become. The authority to become. The power to become. The potential to become children of God. You must be born again, and then you must become a child of God. That is our vocation. That is the call. We see it in a sense echoed in Abraham, who sets off on a journey and grows deeper and deeper in faith and responding to God. So that in Genesis 22, when the Lord says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the place I am showing you. And he believes God. He lives entirely in response to God. God's Spirit has become his life. That's what faith is. Faith is not a set of beliefs. It is a life. It is a life that has come from God and a life that is to be directed back to God in worship. It's a life that goes off in strange directions. Yeah. There's Abraham's family all going, where's it gone? Like Peter and James and John and Andrew, where have they gone? They're living by faith. Their lives stop making sense according to the story that the world's telling. They begin to make sense according to the story that God is telling. And so Jesus says, so it is with everybody born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you can't tell. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit. We live in response to God. And St. Paul says this a little later on in the Epistle to the Romans. He says, so it is all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And fundamentally, the point of that is quite simply this, that our lives reveal God, that they manifest God. Go back to little Miriam, the spitting image of her father. It's actually so like him. It's quite very striking. Same mop of dark black hair. Yeah. But when you look at Miriam, you think of Andy. Yeah. You look at Miriam, you think of Andy. That's our vocation as Christians. When people look at us, they think of the one who has given us this life. That's what it's all about, folks. You might say, well, Eric, how do you do that? Well, in a sense, it's very simple, and in a sense, it's also very difficult. It's simple because all you have to do is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep your eye, the eye of your heart, fixed upon him. Yeah? Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by all the things that, oh, here's something that's really important. This is really important. Look at the news and, oh, my word. And, oh, my word, has my phone gone off? And no. Learn that quiet, steady attentiveness of heart that in the midst of everything, in the midst of the storm, is at rest before God. Loving God in all, through all, and above all. You see, here's the thing. We become like that which we love.
If we love our machines and our gadgets, we will become like machines and gadgets. Brothers and sisters, that's what's happening everywhere around us. The language we use about being human is the language of machines. Efficiency. We are hardwired to do this, that, or the other. Because we love these things, because they give us a sense of power or something. But they will never give you a sense of who you are. We are to love God in all, through all, and above all, because we are created to become His children. And we become like that which we love. And the beginning of that is, you must be born again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.